Lord, we thank you so much that you are coming back again someday. And Lord, we look forward to that. But till then, we have work to do. We know that you've called us to show others the light of living life in Jesus Christ and the love that you have shown us. And Lord, I thank you that you came and took away our sins. That you, that first visit, you came and took care of the issue where we were disconnected from you and made it so that we can connect with you as a friend, a savior, a king, and a Lord. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue to understand as we look at what that was like when you did come to this earth. As we look at the days following your birth and where it went and what unfolded. And help us to learn how to live our lives from the life that you lived. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be studying tonight from Matthew chapter 2. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to look at a couple different scriptures, but Matthew 2 will be our main text tonight. As we pick up our study tonight, we find that Mary and Joseph are living in Bethlehem, where baby Jesus had been born. They lived there. And baby Jesus is probably between 1 and 2 years old at this point. They're in Bethlehem. They've got baby Jesus. He's about 1 to 2 years old. We also know that about that time, 1 year old, they received a surprise visit from the wise men. It did not happen Christmas night. It did not happen. They did not get there the night Jesus was born. It took about a year for them following that star. And they came and they saw the 1 year old baby Jesus. And we're going to pick up our story tonight there, immediately after this grand visit where these wise men had come. They left these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's where we pick up our story tonight in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13. It says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, get up! Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said this, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod the king is going to search for the child and is going to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. Now, I've been very anxious, gang, to get, that's a part of where we're headed tonight. I've been anxious to get to this passage and actually work through this because I love seeing the life of Jesus and his parents and how this story teaches us a lot about how God operates. A story here shows us an awful lot of how God does things and how God expects us to operate. This is where we pick up theology, the study of God. This whole escape from death. This is an escape from death that's ordered by God. God puts this plan together. God is the administrator of this. And really, we can break this down into three parts. The flee from, the flee when, and the flee to. We studied last week how King Herod learned of a new king that was been born in his province. We also learned that Herod does not want that to happen. And he wants that baby king gone. And he wants him gone permanently. The wise men who had visited Herod, well, they're on their way to find this baby. So Herod decides to let them do the reconnaissance work, and then have these wise men report back to Herod when they find this newborn king. Well, the wise men do find Jesus, and they visit him. But it says that night, God sends an angel to speak to Joseph in a dream. And this messenger of God tells Joseph that he must flee, because there's a hit that's going out. And this hit is on baby Jesus. And that, gang, leads us to our first point on fleeing tonight. The first thing about fleeing is they had to flee from. They had to flee from. Now, what makes this fleeing from so interesting is that we wonder why. I mean, God has the power. God can strike down Herod with a whisper. God has the power, certainly, to stop any hit that's going to happen on baby Jesus. And God, he could certainly cause Herod to lose his mind, which is exactly what God did in the Old Testament to King Nebuchadnezzar. God also could confuse the armies that Herod will send who are going to kill the babies. Matter of fact, I can think of a dozen things that God could do to thwart this thing. But that doesn't happen. Instead, God allows this hit to take place. And that gives us a learning that we need to learn from. Let's record this. It says, God allows evil to exist. And what God does is he guides his servants through the evil. Now, in this case, with Mary and Joseph, God instructs, here's how he's going to take care of his servants here. He instructs them to flee. I want you to run from this thing. Flee from the impending harm. Flee from what's going to try to destroy you. Flee from the devil and his schemes and all his servants who are trying to kill you. I mean, who of us has not heard people complain and ask, why doesn't God just remove all the evil in the world? Why doesn't God just wipe out everyone who's bad? Why doesn't God just get rid of anything that's harmful? Well, gang, because as we see here, that's not how God works. God isn't going to remove evil from the world, and he isn't going to remove danger from the world at this point, or even at our point here today. Instead, what God does is he walks each of his servants through it. And in this case, his walking them through it meant run away from this. Run away from this thing. That's how I'm going to keep you safe. You see, fleeing from harm is a very common strategy. And it's a strategy that God loves to employ. Now, old King Herod may be long dead for you and me, but you know, he was merely a puppet operating under the leadership of Satan. And don't think for a second that Satan doesn't have a hit out on every single one of us. Satan would love to take out each one of God's followers. But Satan has a hit on your faith. He wants to destroy your faith. Satan has a hit out on the freedom that God allows us to live in. Freedom from sin. Freedom from condemnation. Satan wants to hit that. Satan wants to put a hit out on your joy and make you miserable. And Satan wants to take away your peace and kill that off inside of you so that you worry and don't think God has it all under control. You see, Satan can't kill you. He's not allowed. But he wants desperately to kill your passion for God. He wants desperately to kill your love for people. And he wants to kill your desire to serve Jesus. He has a hit out on your life being lived to the full. And he wants to change that to life of being unfulfilled. Life of hopelessness. Life of a loser. Just like God didn't remove Herod and that scheme, well, God is not removing Satan either. Instead, God tells you and me, we are to flee. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, God says this, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Another translation calls it infantile indulgences. Run from those. It says refuse to get involved in inane discussions. They always end up in fights. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, so run from all these evil things. gang, the context here for this fleeing passage talks about us dealing with youthful lusts, immature desires, infantile indulgences. It's talking about running from incorrect teaching, what we studied in the book of Revelation as Babylonian theology. It says to run from argumentative people and to run from greed or easy money, as it's put down here. You know, that covers a lot of territory. If you break that down, that's like a telephone pole with all kinds of things involved inside of it. Each one of these things that he's talking about can take us out. And they can kill the life that God has for us. Just like running from Herod, God tells us that we are to run from these dangers as well. Now, we've already learned that God does not remove evil. God is not going to remove every vile website there is. Not going to happen. God does not remove people who tempt us to do wrong. God does not remove the lies that are constantly purveyed. He does not remove the untruths and the false information that bombard people in this world. He does not remove challenging, offensive, and difficult people from our life. He does not remove our need for money and the enticements that lure us into believing that we can get it in a way other than hard work. Gang, the truth is, too many times we enter into or we remain in trouble areas that we should not be in. Too many times we enter into or remain in trouble areas that we should not be in. I can think, unfortunately, I can think of lots of actual successful hits that Satan has scored on God's people because they entered into and they remained in a trouble area that they should have fled from. The first one, being alone with someone of the opposite sex. That Satan hit was successful. I can attest. I know the people involved. Because that person, that was a successful hit, because that person knew better, didn't flee the trouble area they should never have been in. The second one, heading to the altar with a handful of red flags in that relationship. That hit was another successful one because the person didn't flee, but they remained in throughout a dysfunctional courtship and engagement. A third, being at a party, as simple as this, being at a party where addictive things were being tried. They were just being tried. That hit was successful. And I can attest to it. It's in my family. After three rehabs, it's still a successful hit. Can't get rid of it. All because the God follower didn't flee from an area that they should not have been in. That leads us really directly into our second fleeing point. The next fleeing point is this: flee immediately. Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 says, that night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. That night, that should be in bold in our Bible. This dream that Joseph received could have happened, and most likely happened, as early as the night the wise men saw Jesus. Now, that would make us think, well, Joseph would certainly have a little bit of time built into this thing. He might have at least the morning to get things ready, or maybe a day or two. After all, Herod would probably have allowed the wise men a day or two or three to find Jesus, and then he would have to allow at least a day or two for them to come back and report to him. Doesn't that mean Joseph has some time built into this thing? He doesn't have to leave in the middle of the night. But the Bible tells us Joseph is told by the angel that night. And so Joseph gets up. He wakes up Mary. He grabs baby Jesus, and he immediately leaves. A midnight run. An escape in the moonlight. And the lesson is clear for you and me. When God says move, move immediately. Now allow me to reiterate here, when God says move, okay? That's when we should move immediately. I'm not talking about rushing something. I'm not talking about rushing into something like when you're thinking of moving into another career. I'm not talking about rushing into that. I'm not talking about rushing out and eloping the day you meet someone special. I'm not talking about rushing into going and adopting a child because you just walked out of the blind side and you think, maybe I'm going to adopt a child. Don't rush into those. I am talking about what we're seeing here in the Bible. God showing you consistently that something isn't working. It's not working. And you need to get out and you need to move on. I'm talking about when God is giving you an opportunity to do something new or to go somewhere different, and the doors are wide open. I'm talking about immediately when God places an uneasiness in your heart and Him placing a new path in front of you to travel. That is when we are to, as the angel put it, to quote the angel, get up and get moving. In 1994, which doesn't sound that long ago, but it's getting old, getting a lot farther away, I'm noticing. In 1994, I had been working in churches for a long time, ever since I was young. And I started to feel God bringing something to my mind. And it was, you need to go to college. Now, I didn't care for high school very much. And God now wants me to go to college. And I'm 34 years old. And I've never taken an SAT. And God's kind of laying this on my heart, and I'm sitting in my recliner at home, and all of a sudden Miss Kelly says, can I talk to you? I said, of course, Miss Kelly. She says, well, God's telling me something. I said, well, that's good. She says, yeah, He should tell you something. And she says, yeah, but it's about you. I said, oh, God's telling you something about me? And she said, yeah. I said, what do you say? She said, I think you're supposed to enroll in college, Bible college. That shocked her more than it did me. But it was pretty clear. That day, that was probably 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That day, we started making phone calls. We started asking people. By the end of that week, I was enrolled in Bible college. That fast. You see, nowhere in the Bible do we see God telling someone what He wants them to do. Nowhere do we see that, where God tells them what He wants them to do, and then God say, now, I want you to sleep on that. And I want you to see if you agree with it, maybe. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do we see God telling somebody what He wants them to do and then say to them, now I want you to feel free to take a stab at things and maybe avoid what I told you to do. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do we see God telling someone what He wants them to do and God saying, now definitely go ask around and get others' opinions and give this plenty of time because maybe I was too hasty. No, We don't see that when God has told people what he wants them to do. Noah, build a boat. He started building it. Now. Abram, leave your home and go to a land that, I'll show you. Got up and went. Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat, and they left their father, it says, and they followed him. Noah, Abram, Peter, Andrew, James, John understood when God says move, you move. You know who didn't move? Colonel Rawl. Colonel Rawl didn't move. Oh, you don't know who Colonel Rawl is? Oh, he's a British colonel. British colonel during the Revolutionary War. Colonel Rawl was playing cards one night in Trenton, New Jersey. Revolutionary War was up and running. A courier came in to Colonel Rawl, and he handed him an urgent message. And the urgent message said, General George Washington is crossing the Delaware. He is crossing. It's been seen. Old Colonel Rawl took that note, closed, never opened it, put it in his pocket, and said, I'll read that after we finish this game. Gunfire erupted. Colonel Rawl frantically tried to rally his men, but it was too late. Colonel Rawl and many of his men were killed, and the rest of his entire regiment, every single one of them, were captured by George Washington and his men. You see, gang, it's a deadly mistake to take God's order and put it in your pocket, to deal with it at a later date. God told Joseph, get up and get out tonight. Verse 16 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Herod, he was furious, it says, when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. They did not go back and see Herod. They had been told, the same as Joseph, by a messenger of God, stay away from Herod. Herod sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. This is based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action, it says, fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, standing for Israel, weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. My guess is Joseph and Mary never heard those cries. They never heard the cries going up in Bethlehem when Herod's soldiers arrived and brandished those swords. Mary and Joseph didn't hear it because they were miles and miles up the road of God's protection from evil. Gang, when God says move, you move immediately. Okay, so far we have covered flee from, flee when, and our final fleeing point is this, flee to. We've looked at what we are fleeing from and when we are to flee, and that leaves us this last observation. What or where are we to flee to? Well, in baby Jesus' case, God sent Joseph and the family to Egypt. That's where he told them to go, Egypt. Now, that may seem strange. It seems strange to me because Egypt conjures up remembrances of slavery and the plagues, remember? And Pharaoh's hard heart and the Exodus out. But as it turns out, there were Jewish communities still in Egypt. Matter of fact, in the book of Judges, we see several times where Israelites ran to Egypt as a place of refuge. There were Jewish communities in Egypt that served as places of refuge. And that's where Mary and Joseph and the baby were headed. Now, when it comes to you and me, the Bible tells us emphatically what our refuge place is to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 states this. Flee from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue, or shall we say flee to righteous living. Flee to faithfulness. Flee to love. Flee to peace. And then check this out. Flee to enjoying the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22, five things are mentioned here. We are to run to people with pure hearts. We are to run to right living. Righteous living means doing the right things. We are to run to that. We are to run to faithfulness, talking about running to our faith, what we trust in, the promises of God. We are to run to love, wanting the best for God at our own expense, wanting the best for others at our own expense. And we are to run to peace, knowing God has it under control. We don't need to worry. God's got it. God had Joseph, Mary, and the baby run to an Israelite community in Egypt. Those were their people. Here in 2 Timothy, God tells us when we flee, when we are to flee the places that we know we shouldn't be at, the ones we shouldn't be in this long, we are to flee to people of pure hearts. What a beautiful way to phrase that. We talk an awful lot around here about loving people who don't know Jesus yet. And that's good. And we talk a lot about us being a light, that people can see things, illuminating what doesn't make sense. We talk a lot about us doing that towards people who don't know God. But we are also, according to this passage, we are told that we are to flee to those followers of Christ who are pure-hearted. Flee to those who are living rightly. That's who you need to be around. Those who are living rightly. Flee to those who are exemplifying faith in God. Flee to those exuding love. And flee to those who are bathed in peace of mind because of Jesus Christ's provision and godly character. These character attributes are all contrasted by us fleeing from someone who is tossed about in life by dysfunction. Flee from that person and go to these five things. We are told to flee from someone who is driven constantly to ruin and wreck their life with immature desires and immature actions. Flee that. Gang, the Christian walk is a life of exchanging our old life, where we were doing what we thought was right, exchanging that and turning 180 degrees the other way to a life where God's telling us, this is where you will find life to the full. These things are the answers. It's an exchange. You don't add it to the life you have. God tells us to turn from, but then to turn to. He tells us to flee from, but then also to flee to. To say no to things, but to say yes to these things. I met up with one of my friends down at Liberty University this week. I was down in Virginia, and I first met this young man when I toured the facility several years ago. He showed me the ROTC program, he showed me the facilities, and I became fast friends with him. And he will be graduating in 3 months. He's leaving in 3 months, and I'm going to go down and see his commissioning ceremony. And we decided to go to dinner and catch up with what's going on in his life. And he told me, he said, you know, I wish I had the chance to do some things different over the 4 years that I had here. I wish I had done some things different. He says, you know, some of the things he mentioned were his dating practices. He wishes he had done those differently. His study habits. He wishes he had done some of those differently. And his social versus study priorities. He wishes he had done those differently. And as my young friend was talking, as he spoke, I just smiled inside my heart, knowing what this message was about. And I realized he was growing up. He was fleeing those youthful indulgences. He was fleeing the immature actions. But it's an exchange, right? He was turning to doing things the right way, right living. He was turning to living with a pure heart, a heart that is faithful to his God-given mission at that school. My friend was trying to leave his youthful desires of being lazy and heading to a place where he would be vigilant. And he was fleeing selfishness and turning to wanting the best for others, even if it cost him something. Gang, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We hear that promise and we immediately think, "Yeah, Lord, that sounds great. Remove my burden. Jesus, I like that. Bring that rest. I like that. Oh, and send that peace to me too." We like that passage, but we forget Matthew 2, where God says, "Flee from the things that are causing your heart to be burdened. Don't tolerate these things in your life day after day, weeks on weeks, years on end. Flee from them now. And flee to the body of Christ. Flee to the embrace of Jesus and the people he loves. Run as fast as you can to faith, and to love, and to righteousness, right living, and to peace. And throw yourself into loving the Word of God." The question God has for us in this passage is, are we willing to flee what God says he wants us to flee? Or do we believe we can avoid Herod's sword, the one God's trying to save us from? As the band comes back and our worship leaders, now may very well be the time that we need to do business with fleeing something that's in our life. Time to get away from that. Time to turn from it. Or maybe we've been dragging our feet, tolerating something that we should not be tolerating, letting something master us that God said be mastered by nothing. Maybe there's something we need to leave right here in this school. Just leave it here. Or maybe we need to rethink what our connecting is our regular connecting. Are we connecting with youthful desires, silly indulgences, and people who promote that? Or are we connecting with people who live with a pure heart towards God? Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to have the eyes of our heart open and willing to do business with you. Lord, have each of us now walk up that hill called Calvary. Have us stand in front of the cross that you're hanging on and say, it's time. It's time for me to do business with you. I need to flee from the life that's not working. I need to flee from the heartache. I need to flee from the unforgiveness. I need to flee from all of it. I want to do it now. I don't want to waste another moment. And I want to flee to you, your embrace, your family. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, so that I can see that you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Amen. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to understand that you call us to flee. We are to flee things in our life that are not pleasing to you, things that are holding us back, things that cause us to live a life where we're running on 2 out of 8 cylinders. Help us to flee those, leave them here tonight, and to flee to the life-giving attributes of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God that wants to power us, and a Father who wants to take care of us the rest of our lives and all eternity. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. Thank you for being here. We will be here next week. We'll be here, all right, for our final service. Final service here next week. We're saying goodbye to the schools. Be here. Have a great night.